Okay, ladies and gentlemen. So today we are going to be doing something very unusual. We haven't done this since the COVID days, teaching at midday. We have to get this maamar finished before Yud Shvat. And since I head to the oil tomorrow, we're going to do part five now. And with Hashem's help, this evening we will do part six and conclude the series. Now, you might notice that the table is quite empty. and the reason is those books are not here as a prop, but rather because I use this for them. And in the earlier parts of the Maamar, where there was much novelty, but it was conveyed within the framework of nuance, and in order to fully appreciate and understand what the Rebbe was saying in the Maamar, I felt it was necessary to share with you the various sources, some of which are cited and some of which weren't. But here, at this point of the Maamar, the Rebbe begins to really elaborate. This is the Rebbe's Torah. This is now the big question. Up until now, there's been reframing, clarifying, elucidation of the cherished Basi Lagani themes, and specifically of the 14th chapter. But here, the Rebbe is going to use the platform of the 14th chapter's thesis to launch a tremendous question. Tremendous question. A question that, to the best of my knowledge, is not talked about anywhere in the entire corpus of Chabad Chassidus. It's a vast, vast amount of Maimonim. I don't believe that what we're about to learn is talked about anywhere. This is a totally novel pathway within the teachings of Chassidus. It revolutionizes our understanding of creation and God's relationship with the world. And of course, it should uplift and enhance and inspire us to strive even more to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to make our world a godly, goodly place. It is destined to be and will soon, Be'ezrat Hashem, become. So, l'chaim on that note. For those who are following in the body of the Maamar, we are in Ois Hei, the fifth chapter. And here, I'm not going to reiterate all the things we talked about because we already talked about all those things. If you're joining us for the first time, that's great. You'll learn a lot of interesting things. But the only way you'll really appreciate and understand where we're coming from is if you, at least, at very least, watch the first episode and the fourth episode, at very least. Achzorich Lahavin, now says the Rebbe, having established this idea that the Ur, the creative light of God, is not only the light of the Or Ein Sof. It's not the light of the infinitude of God. Meaning God is infinite, and this is the radiance, or the rays that come from the infinite. But as Chassidus says, that it is Or Ein Sof, the earth itself is infinite. And the previous Rebbe develops this idea and really elaborates and drives home the point that the Or is unchanged, unfazed, and it's unadulterated, and it's not caught up in the reality of creation and ongoing sustaining and animating the universe. And then the Rebbe elaborated this and went from the concept of Oyer and Koach to introducing the widening the gamut and talking about Oyer in Chayut and Koach. So Koach is where God's animating force gets wrapped up in whatever it is that Almighty God is doing. And then that level of divinity, which is called Kelim, or Kelim of Biyah, I'm just using Kabbalistic terminology, on that level, there is a certain amount of halbosha, there is embodiment, enwrapment, and there's also tfisa. There's also a full grasp. The circumstances grasp this energy, and the energy, because it is, it's, if you will, captured or it's engaged, so it's not available for anything else, and thereby it has changed. It was available, now it isn't. But chayas, but the vivifying force that doesn't bring to life the individual elements of creation, That's unchanged, that's unfazed, that remains available. And then the aur, which is much more atmospheric, it's a given. It goes without saying that this is unfazed, entirely untouched. And we reframe this. The Rebbe reframed this idea of aur in koyach by introducing this third element of chayas, as is elaborated on towards the end of the third section of the famous Hemshech, the Hasidic continuation of Memorim, the series known as Ayin Beis, where there the Rebbe Rashab clearly spells out these three madregas and explains what the level of chayas is in comparison with aur, the animating force in comparison with the divine light. Okay. That whole business, that whole, like the difficulty with the language or the syntax of the original Basar Ligani Maimer, that gets elaborated on by virtue of these three distinct dimensions, which are spelled out to us in Shari Chedve Emuna, in the second section of Tanya. So now that all of a sudden becomes an enormous question. Because the Hine. B'chayaso Eleki Shebenevroyim, when we talk about the divine animating force, the divine force that brings to life and into existence the very universe, Yesh Darga Revius. There is a fourth dimension, actually. And the fourth dimension is called Bechinas Shem. The fourth dimension is called name. So now we're going to talk about the idea of not God's name, but the name of different items. Because the concept of the name that something is called is an identifying the code of its animation, as we will explain. As is known, the famous teaching of the Baal Shem Tev Shehuva Beshari Yichud Ve'emuna, which is cited right in the out opening, in the very first brushstrokes of the gate of faith and oneness, the Sheikh of the Emunah, which is the name of the second section of Tanya. Shahashemes shall call Hanivroim, that the names of all created entities, Shaba'ilam in the word, Hain, Asius Hadibur, they are the proverbial articulated word, Hamishtalshalis, Measarim Amoris, all of which hail from or are developed out of the 10 utterances. The Torah introduces us to the creation of the universe. The narrative picks up at some point, Bereshis, in the beginning, and God is starting to create the universe as we know it. And it's Vayoyimer Elikim. God speaks. Obviously a euphemism. Obviously a metaphor. Of course, this is all anthropomorphical. God doesn't have any physical chas v'shalom or corporeal reality. However, the Torah utilizes language that we should be able to understand and appreciate, which is not to superimpose our terrestrial reality over God, but rather to look at our terrestrial reality conceptually and say, so what is speech? What's the difference between the spoken word and the unspoken word? What's the difference before I shared it, or before I articulated or verbalized, and after? And the simple answer is, before I said it, I knew exactly what I was thinking. I had these ideas or even intentions, but nobody else knew it. The Gemara tells us, Ein Adam Yedea Masha Belibur Shachaveri. Nobody really knows what's in somebody else's heart. You can't read people's minds, per se. You can guesstimate, but you never really know what somebody's thinking. But you do know what they say. And assuming that you can trust somebody, and they say what they think and think what they say, so now you know. Before you didn't, now you do. That is to say, speech represents the move from the latent or potential reality, a reality that's concealed and hidden, into a reality that is actualized insofar as knowledge and awareness is concerned. And we don't use the terminology of God doing or making or crafting. We use the terminology of God speaking. There's a lot to say about that. And if that intrigues you, I encourage you to study Shaykh Dalmuni carefully. But at any rate, what we will we'll go with at this point, or say, let's say, be it resolved that God creates the universe by virtue of divine speech. And so the Baal Shem Tov teaches, not only does God create the universe continuously, but God's speech is what is continuously creating the universe. And whilst it is true that there are only 10 utterances documented in the Torah, 9 times does it say, Vayomer, God said. But we say, Bereshis Nami Maimerhu. So the word in the beginning, that's also God speaking the universe. That itself is an act of proverbial divine speech. So we end up with 10 different utterances. And how does 10 utterances result in a universe with trillions and trillions of details? So if the spoken word is not just a metaphor for the concept of revealing, but the Baal Shem Tov goes further and he explains to us that each of the Hebrew letters has a particular frequency and energy attached to it. Now, when you put letters together, instead of just having an aleph or a beis, suddenly a new reality emerges. It's called Av. It means father. Or it means bo. It means come. That's very different than aleph or beis. Now it's a word. So in the same way that letters lose their individuality and they come together to form something greater or something different, as in a word, and then that word can grow, that word can be modified, it can be turned from a noun into a verb or an adverb, or even sometimes can be used in the terms of an adjective. So the word can be modified, and as the word is modified, it means went, came, go. In English, many different words, but in Hebrew, ultimately, all of the words remain related. So, for example, a sfina is a ship, and the oars are called sfunim, and the sail, they all have the same Hebrew attached to it. Sailing, everything from sailing to oars, from boat to the people who operate the watercraft, all get the same name in a variety of different ways. And by adding letters or subtracting letters, we can modify a word and we can change its meaning. Now think about this, if you will, conceptually. Imagine that each letter has a particular frequency or energy attached to it. And imagine that when you put these different energies together, that you're creating a new form of energy. Think of it as in a quantum fashion. When we mix together or amalgamate different structures, different quantum structures, you actually get a different reality. You know, water is H2O. So H2O is two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. That gives you the physical phenomenon of water. And if you would, if you will, tinker with the makeup, the nuclear physics of H2O, you could create something else. By the way, when we introduce an enormous amount of heat to the water, what happens is that the water changes. It goes from being liquid into vapor. And that's because extreme heat naturally is going to change the composite, the makeup of that particular item. That particular item has one form when it's in room temperature or when it's cool, and another form when an extraordinary temperature is introduced to it. And when you introduce another form of extraordinary temperature, like freeze it, all of a sudden, once again, its consistency changes. Now, there you have the same molecular makeup, but it reacts to the external environment or the temperature in different ways. Imagine if you actually change the chemical makeup. And then you end up with somebody different. So imagine then that we're talking about the concept of an aleph. An aleph represents a particular kind of energy. And if the aleph is the dominant form, then it's av, and that's one kind of reality. But if you have bo in the beginning, the beis becomes the dominant form. And whatever is introduced first, whatever is there first, whatever comes after is, if you will, absorbed by the primary or first actor, the first ingredient. So the other ingredients are introduced to the first ingredient, and every action begets a reaction. That's how creation works. So did God say he or yes? And what is light? What are photons? Photons are what happens when you mix the energy of Aleph, Vav, and Resh. Then you get photons. And of course, light has many forms, and there are many forms of the many photonic forms, but all of it comes from that original concept of light. Now, to be sure, the first light that God introduced to the world was a different form of photonic reality. It was an ambient light, and Hashem actually removed that light. It was too bright and too intense for us to be able to utilize without paying a price in our ability to function as we do today. And to function means to have the choice between good and bad, rather than being overwhelmed or coerced into always doing the right thing. That wouldn't kind of serve the purpose. Then we are merely cogs in a system. But Hashem didn't make us as mindless cogs. He created us with a heart and a mind, and he expects us to make the right decisions. And that's what righteousness and the opposite is all about. So the kind of light that we have is the light that doesn't illuminate the world to the point that we are unable to see the presence of God. And that's also or. So there are forms of or. And how does this happen? It happens like chilufim v'tmuris. So how does reality change? Reality changes if you take the same Hebrew letters, but you re-scramble them, you rearrange them. So the first letter is the most dominant letter. The second letter is second most dominant. It's the first thing that causes the chemical reaction. The third letter only arrives once the chemical reaction of the first two have happened. So it has a different kind of reaction that it engenders. And then if you were to be able to extract in a pure, unadulterated way, those original energies, and then scramble them a different way, you end up with yet a different consistency or molecular or subatomic quantum structure. So the same thing is true of the Aleph Beis and how Hashem creates the entire universe out of Asera Mamorot, out of those 10 utterances. Now here's a key element that you have to know. Each of the Hebrew letters has a number of substitutes. And this is seen in our very, very ordinary realm by the fact that the different letters of the Aleph Beis are vowelized or expressed through a number of different ways. We have a voice box, a larynx, that produces a guttural sound, but in order to make that sound into the specific syllable that you're trying to pronounce, some of them come with our lips. We have to purse our lips like bays. Try to say bays with your mouth open. Try. It doesn't work. You can say ah with the first letter of aleph, but you won't be able to finish the word aleph because your mouth is open. You need to have your lips pursed together. If God forbid somebody's lips are damaged or burned, or then he can't speak. He's not going to be able to vowelize those words. And the same thing is true not only of a bays or a pay, but also a mem. And there are other letters that we are able to articulate by virtue of pressing our tongue against our palate. And there are actually 5 different forms of utterances. So the letters are gathered together. So beis, vav, mem, pei, those are gathered together. Those are one group of letters. And because they're one group of letters that are enunciated or expressed in the same fashion, they're also sometimes interchangeable. So imagine if beis has a certain energy, beis can also be changed for a pei, because the fact that the beis and the pei both require our lips to be able to clearly enunciate those syllables or sounds is evidence that there's also a spiritual corollary between these different letters. So you could take any word in the Hebrew alphabet and know that there are any number of combinations in which you can take each of those letters and replace it. Each of those letters has a number of different replacements, and then each of those conjunctions could have a number of different forms. Because if the bays can be five letters, then the next letter can be five letters, and then you can continue to keep arranging this, and you end up with like something like tens of thousands of different forms, or even hundreds of thousands of forms of articulation. And that's where all of existence comes from. That's the meaning of chilufim, that's the meaning of tumuris. Here, the Rebbe is going on now to a teaching of the successor of the Baal Shem Tov, the Magid. Al ha-posuk v'chol asher yikrele ha-odom nefesh chaya. The posuk says that Adam, the first human being, at this point he was actually male and female together. He was not yet divided into two separate entities. So that first specimen of humanity, all of the nefesh chaya, whatever the name he would call each of these living beings, living creatures, Hushmai, that's his name. Well, okay, that's his name. So whatever Adam decided to call an ox a shor, shin, vav, resh, and he decided to call a horse a sus, samach, vav, samach. So the Magid explains, shahashem es shikara adam arishin l'chol nevroim, that the names that adam arishin used to identify the different creatures, including vegetation, like a tree is an ilan, an aleph, a yud, a lamed, a vav, and a nun. That's a tree. And that a stone is an aleph, and a bez, and a nun, an evan. And that mayim is mem, yud, mem, and so on and so forth. And as it is written in the Medrash Tanchuma, it says, lezen noa likreshar. Ah, Adam said, this is an ox. That would be the right name. Or, sure, that's the right name for it. So the Magid explains, this is not just a Adam Arishan being creative and making all kinds of different guttural sounds, and whatever Adam Arishan decided is the name, that's what Torah said is the name. So now these have the names that Adam Arishan called the ox a shor, and the sus a horse, and the water a mayim, and so on and so forth. But rather the Magid explains, heim hachayis shalahem, that represents the animating, vivifying force. In other words, the divinity that enables an ox to exist as an ox is a shin of vav and a resh. And when you put the shin, vav, and resh together in that fashion, spelled out as shin, as vav, and as resh, and pronounced as shor, then you get an ox. And when you have a samach, followed by a vav and a samach, then you get a horse. And an olive base mem will give you stone. And matechet will give you metal, and so on and so forth. And then there are various names of different stones and various names of different metals. Zahav is a certain kind of metal. So Zion, hay and vase, that gives you gold. And kesef or silver is a chof and a samach and a pay. And that and or fey, that gives you kesef, that gives you the concept of silver, etc. Shashemes, that these names, which Adam Arishan was calling different things, is not just arbitrary names that Adam Arishan decided to call something. Really what it means is that Adam Arishan had this x-ray vision. He was able to look at something. Imagine if your eyes would be like a microscope, and you could look at something and you could see its subatomic structure. Adam Arishan was able to see the spiritual DNA or the spiritual quantum physics of each and every single reality he came in contact with. So he was able to identify it as a conjunction of Hebrew letters, and he was actually able to separate the Hebrew letters and put it together in spoken form, and he knew that to interpret that this kind of energy would equal a shin, a vav, and a resh, and he called it a shor. And by virtue of this teaching, the Magid explains Maimer Azal, the teaching of our sages. This is also a Medrash Tanchuma, that it says the Kriyas Hashem is Shel Adam Arishin Hoisa Hayra Al Goydel Chachmasai, that Adam Harishin's ability to articulate these various names of different items is indicative of Adam Arishin's incredible wisdom. He was so insightful that he was able to see. Not only was he gifted with the ability to see the different energy, but he was able to identify the different energy, understand how it interacted, the kind of reaction that each action caused when they came together. He was able to separate them, and he was able to understand how it should be vowelized, pronounced, and even written. And this happens in a moment. So brilliant. He's processing faster than the swiftest computer you could imagine. So the Medrash says this is an example of other magicians' brilliance. So much so that we say that the wisdom of Adam Rishon eclipsed and was greater even than the wisdom of the angels. This that Adam Rishon, that Adam was able to refer to and call forth the animals in a particular set of different names, and this is one after the other. It's not like he has a whole team of researchers with him and they do an analysis and figure this out. It's instantaneous. And this is Mepnesha Hisig V'yoda HaShedah Shakom Minamin. Adam Rishon was able to see far beyond what meets the eye. Adam Rishon was able to see and appreciate the essence of each reality he encountered. Umevar Sham, and he explains there, Shalderech Zeh, Hu Gam B'nigei Hashem Es B'nei Ha'adam. The Maggid goes on to explain that the same thing is also true about the names that people have. Not only the concept of Adam, which is Aleph, Dalet, Mem, but that everybody's unique neshama is to be understood within the frame or gamut of the Hebrew letters that spell their name. Your name is your identifying mark. That's what your neshama is. Haynu lo rak shem hamin. Not only the name humanity, but also, which is Adam, human, or in the image of Elagam Shemus Hapratim, Sheshmoi Haprati Shekol Echad V'Echad Hu Chayusei, that your individual name is necessarily the code through which your neshama receives its vitality. So think of it. I used this metaphor yesterday. Think of rich text, which is computer programming text. Each one of the characters represents a particular impulse, electronic impulse. And in order to create one command or another command or even a picture, you have to put a number of symbols together. And when you put those symbols together, it results in a particular picture. So sometimes when you don't know what you're doing, you create these codes without realizing it. And you end up with a certain image. You don't know how you just did that. And there was a while that I was typing something into my iPhone and it was coming out with a line through it. And I realized later that the method that I was typing, the way that is actually a code. It's a code that says put a line through this word. So I was getting lines through my words. I understand why this is happening. The point, of course, is that each of us has a neshama which is comprised of and made of the individual fiber optics of our own individual neshama, which is identified by the Hebrew letters of our name. So this is true with regard to the species, it's true with regard to our gender, it's true with regard to our individual names. Asher yikru lei b'lashon ha'kodesh. So I am an Adam, a Baruch Hashem of the privilege to be part of the human race. I am an Ish, I am a man, Baruch Hashem, I am a Yisrael, and so on and so forth. There you go. Tilman Reeves seems to be relating very much to what I'm saying in a practical way. So the point here is that the names which are called Lashon HaKodesh, the Hebrew language is not an arbitrary language where people chose that this syllable or this word should sound like this guttural syllable. So an A will sound like an A and a B is a B, but the A and the B are not really inherently important. That's just the way people decided to form their alphabet. And regardless of which alphabet you use, the alphabet is merely what we call an agreed upon system to utilize. And the same is true with language, but Hebrew is very different. The letters of the alphabet actually are divine. They have a divine origin. And that's why when we talk about the letters of the alphabet, we're talking about the letters that the Sefer Torah, the Tefillin, the Mezuzot are written with. And these letters have within them a substructure of letters. So, for example, a bays, according to Kabbalah, is supposed to be a dalad that's wedged into the neck of a vav. And the question is, you look at a bays, you don't see that. So that's why the Arizal explained to us how the letters should look according to Kabbalah. And we have something called the Alter Rebbe's Ksav, or Ksav Chabad, where the Alter Rebbe created a system that allows for both the halachic letter to be written as it seems to be ruled halachically, but at the same time, also allowing for the prism of Kabbalah to be expressed within those letters. And that's a whole science in and of itself, a whole system in and of itself. But the point that we're making here is that each letter is not simply an arbitrary decision that people made. We're going to call this letter that, and a group of people agreed upon it, and that's where it went. But rather, The letters are divine, of divine origin, and they represent a particular kind of energy. And the Hebrew tongue, the holy tongue, is the tongue or the language to which God creates the universe. And of course, God doesn't speak as we speak. We speak as we speak because we're using God's language. We verbalize, purse our lips or press our tongue against our palate in a particular way to make certain sounds, because spiritually these sounds are consonant or have consonants or have similarity. That's why the physical reality is engendered. All of our physical reality is born of a loftier, higher spiritual reality. And that spirituality was something Adam Rishon was able to see. Now, everything I just said to you is all about the Hebrew language. But what about the language that people agree upon? Does that have meaning? And here the Rebbe says an incredible thing. Despite the fact that the Holy Tongue is divine, and that all other tongues are not divine, and they are merely what people agreed upon, or the way they chose to adapt the original Hebrew language into a form of Semitic language which mimics or reflects some of the Hebrew syllables or even characters. So the Rebbe says that the fact that people agreed upon this, I guess, is also by divine design, and it too reflects a deeper truth, a deeper consciousness. And the fact that something, Bahashgacha Pratas, gets known by a certain name or a certain way means that there's some kind of connection and there's some kind of message that's being played out to us. And this is actually an incredible chiddush. This is an unbelievable novelty. It's an enormous modification, if you will, or novel reframing of the teaching of the Maggid. And the Rebbe draws his inspiration from that, from the teachings of his holy father, Rav Levi Yitzchak. So Rav Levi Yitzchak, who was medayik also not only in Hebrew names, but also in the secular names of things. Gam b'shemis shebelaz, even language which people just agreed to use. V'loymed behem inyonim chadoshim. Reb Levik was learning about things, new things. He was finding these details instructive in Avodas Hashem. And for example, Reb Levi Yitzchak was exiled to a very, very remote village in northeastern Kazakhstan, which is called Chili. It's very, very, very remote, in a very hardy, difficult terrain, a very, very windswept, barren area, terribly harsh climate. I know this because my great-grandfather, may Hashem avenge his murder, was exiled to the remote village nearby, just about 60 or 70 kilometers away. And Reb Levik was exiled to even a more remote place. He was exiled for participating in the work of the Friedrich Rebbe in the Soviet Union by the same murderous communists, Yimach Shemam. So he was in a place called Nikurgan. And my Zaidi, my father's father, who had the privilege of knowing very well and spending thousands of hours in conversation with over the course of the first few decades of my life, he told me about what the climate was like and how harsh it was and how difficult it was. So I actually know this firsthand. So Reb Levik's in a place called Chile, not to be confused with the South American country by that name. And Reb Levik, in his writings, is learning lessons from the fact that he has been exiled to a place which is called Chile. And the name of the place is Chile. And the spelling in Hebrew of Chile and what it means to us. It's really quite incredible. So we're still using the Hebrew alphabet, to be sure. We're not using the Cyrillic letters or the Romance letters. We're not using the alphabets, the secular alphabets. We're using Hebrew letters. But with Hebrew letters, though, we're using the names which were not given by a divine or even sacred origin. And you would have to then say that somehow the reason that people called this place that name is because on high, that's how it was ordained. And there's something about the city that I live in that reflects Toronto, whether you spell it with Alephs or Vavs. And maybe there's different dimensions in Toronto, depending on how you spell it in Hebrew and what is really the Torah spelling of the city. I think it's with Alephs, actually, because Laz is always spelled with Alephs. Lashon HaKodesh with Vavs and Heis. At any rate, the point is that the name of something is meaningful. Not meaningful only because people named it And after it's being named, it's meaningful. It was named a certain way because it reflects a deeper truth which the people may or may not have been aware of. But nonetheless, that's why it ends up being called that way. So it's reflective of a deeper divine truth. The Nimtza. So what we find ourselves here informed is that Hachayaso Elikisha B'chol Nivroim, that the divine animating force which enables all of existence to be, Sha'al Zen Nemar V'ata Mechayes Kulom. And this, my dear friends, is a very, very important part of the Rebbe's thrust. The Alter Rebbe, when he talks about this very idea, that the Hebrew words comprised of the Hebrew letters represent the energy of each single item, the Alter Rebbe says this is the meaning of Va'ata. Va'ata means from Aleph to Tov. The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. The last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Tov. And the He, which is five in Gematria, represents the He, Mitzah, Sapeh, the five different ways of the letters being differentiated from guttural sounds into syllables. So that's the Ve'ata. Ve'ata! How does God bring the world into existence? Through words. Through letters. Through speech. Through the name of each item. Hubechinas shame. And so the Rebbe says, this now presents us with a tremendous, tremendous challenge. Because up until now, following the theme of the Basar Legani, the 14th chapter, the way the Friedrich Rebbe explained it, and he marshals an enormous amount of past teaching in order to come to this point that Hashem is animating the whole world through Or, through the light, or in the language of Kabbalah, the light of the Kav, of that original line of light that comes from the very essence of divinity, that's called Or Ein Sof, that's called an infinite line of light. And that laser or that light is unfazed and unchanged, just like the sunlight is able to shine its radiance in the most beautiful of properties and the most horrible of situations. It's the same sunlight, and the sun is unaffected. The light is unaffected. How much more so the sun is unaffected by where its light falls or where its rays reach. And that's the idea of Ata Mechaye, says in the Maimer, is the concept of the sun that shines almost oblivious to what's happening. Now, of course, the sun is oblivious. God is not oblivious, chas v'shalom, to anything. God is in the know of everything. God knows everything as you know yourself. We are all within divinity. God is everything and everywhere. And even that's a euphemism, because everywhere and everything is a word that's created after we have a 3D reality. But it's the best terminology we could use. The point is that here it says Va'ata Mechaya in the Maimer refers to the Or, refers to the infinite light of God. And in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says that Va'ata Mechaya is not referring to the infinite light of God, but rather, in Shayech Zvamun, he says referring to the Hebrew letters, is referring to the name. Now, to be sure, it's not a contradiction between the teaching of the Friedrich Rebbe in Basar Legani and the Alter Rebbe in Tanya. The previous Rebbe's teaching leans on and is born out of the writings of the Alter Rebbe himself. Right in the beginning of the 14th chapter, he quotes verbatim the words of the Alter Rebbe in Igeres HaKodesh, which is the fourth section of Tanya, and he uses the words Ha'ara de Ha'ara de Ha'ara, a radiance of a radiance of a radiance, a reflection of a reflection of a reflection, a light of a light of a light. He uses those words. So the Alter Rebbe is the one who says, and Alter Rebbe is essentially restating the writings of the Arizal. And the Arizal is restating what comes to him from previous Kabbalists. So this is a cherished idea, a well established idea. But then again, we have this other idea that everything comes through the name, and that's a major novelty of Chassidus, as the Baal Shem Tov and the Magid together explain, when you put the confluence of both of their teachings. So what's going on over here? Talked about Or, talked about Koach. Or is unadulterated, unfazed, unchanged. Koach, power, is caught up, engaged, and as such changed because it loses availability. It's already engrossed. And then we introduced the concept of chayut, of animating, of vivifying force. And that's how we're looking at creation. And that's Vata Mechaya, that it's coming from that infinite light of God. And all of a sudden, the Rebbe says, one second. Let's put the brakes on here. this seems to fly in the face of the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov and the Maggid as articulated by the Alter Rebbe. And these teachings really precede them, but they're only articulated fully and developed in the teachings of Chassidus, that Va'ata Machayas Kulam is referring to shame, referring to the code, the divine code, the code of frequency and energy and quantum structure of each reality, quantum spiritual structure. So which one is it? And now the Rebbe not only highlights the fact that these seem to be saying two very different things, two very different messages, and how do you balance these two? They seem contradictory. The Rebbe now is going to speak about this philosophically speaking and conceptually speaking. Not only are they two different things, they're actually two opposite things. The energies are opposite in nature. These are two opposite teachings, which are impossible, it seems, to bring together because they're contradictory by their very essence. Ubiyesed any move on, and this is the second half of chapter 5. Even more so is not understood. Al pi hayadua, by virtue of that which is known, she'or, that light. And the Rebbe adds, v'al derech zechayas, and the animating force which is light-like. The shame and name. So we talk about the animating force of light, which the Rebbe developed and explained and articulated the Maimer of the Friedrich Rebbe, elucidating that light actually means also chayas, means animating, vivifying force. Those two represent one reality, and shame, name, represents a polar opposite spiritual reality. Why? Sha'or, v'chein chayut, light, and the animating force born of light, hu b'chinas gilui, that represents something revelatory in nature. It's about exposure. It's about making it obvious. It's about communication, publicization. It's very, very easy to see, because it's presented as such. Mashenk in shame, when we talk about the idea of what a name represents, hu b'chinas helem. This is what we would call that which is inherent and concealed, a potential that remains latent. It's not revealed by nature. It's obscured or hidden by nature. Its definition is not in publicization, but rather in flying beneath the radar. How so? The Rebbe explains this. Dehine. Inyan hagilui, when we talk about revealing things, that's ba'or dafka, that's with light. I mean, somebody would say, now the lights are on. Now you lit up the situation. Now things are illuminated. Meaning before we didn't see them. Light is used to reveal things. And the hare ha'or, light, or rays of light, the traveling of photons, or what they call effulgence, is me'ein amor. It's in the same form of the luminary. So v'al yedei ha'or, by analyzing the properties of the rays of light, you can understand more about the origin of the light. We know all things about the sun, not because we've been to the sun. Nobody can go and visit the sun. You'll be vaporized long before you get there. But you can analyze solar light. And by analyzing solar light, we're able to learn about the sun itself. The sun's rays bear with them the telltale markings of what we call sun energy, UV rays. Ukemoi or haner, if you're talking about the light of the candle, or Oir HaAvuka, or the light of the torch, which shed a different kind of light. And then there is the Oir HaYoreach, then there is moonlight. And moonlight is merely a reflection of solar light, but once it goes through that reflective process, once it bounces off the moon to beam our way, it is no longer solar light, but rather it becomes lunar light. And it becomes the luminary insofar as lunar night is concerned, even though it's but a reflection. And then there's the Or HaShemesh, then there's solar energy in and of itself. Sha'achiluk shebein Or HaNeir l'Or HaAvuka Meir al HaMoir. You will know something about the source of light, not only by looking at the source, but by looking at the light itself. Simply stated, the candle burns calm or serene. So if you're not looking at the candle, but you see there is a calm and serene light, you'll know that this is candlelight. But if it is a raging fire, you'll look at the light and you'll see the light is moving. It doesn't seem calm. It's seething. It's impetuous. It's a crackling fire. You'll see the intensity in the light itself. The light itself is the light of a fireplace, not the light of a candle. You don't have to see the fire in the fireplace to know that the light is coming from a fire in a fireplace. You don't have to see the candle to know that the light that we see is the light of a candle. In modern terminology, you don't have to see the fluorescent bulb to notice that the light is fluorescent. Or in today's day and age, the new forms of light that they're introducing, in which they're going away from fluorescent energy and they're redesigning a whole new kind of lighting. So you can tell that light if you know what you're looking at. It's not just yellow light or white light. You can tell it. You LED lighting is obvious. You know that it's LED. You don't have to look at the bulb to know what kind of light it is. You turn the lights on somewhere and people know in a moment what kind of light it is. Some lights are more metallic, some light is more warm. You can see it. So the R is informative insofar as the Mar is concerned. That's with regard to light. Light is revealing. Light tells you all about itself, and it tells you about its source too. Mashen ken Hashem. Names are very different. You don't know the person by virtue of his name. Oh, your name is Moshe. Oh, you must be a Moshe. You must be a Moshe because, you know, all Moshes are humble, and all Moshes are wise, and all Moshes have leadership qualities, and all Moshes are hard of to have a difficulty speaking, have a speech impediment, and all Moshes are close to God. Really? What are you smoking? That's definitely not the case. You must have, as I did, met every kind of Moshe under the sun. It's a very common name for Jewish people. You cannot say, all Sarahs are like Sarah, all Abrahams are like Abraham, all Isaacs are like Isaac. You can't say that. It's just not true. There's a whole range of people from one pole to the other and everything in between, and they're all called Yitzchak or Rivka or Avram and Sarah or Moshe or Tzipora. All common names. It doesn't tell you about the person. It's not like, oh, you want to know about the person? Tell me what his Hebrew name is. Aha, now I have his Hebrew name. I'm going to give you a printout. I'll tell you exactly who. I can give you an analysis of this person. You want to look at his handwriting? That can tell you a lot of things. You want to look at a person's habits? That can tell you other things. You want to see about who a person keeps company with? That can tell you a lot of things. You want to know, check a person's Facebook wall out? Tell you a lot of things. You want to go listen to presentations that he or she does? Tell you a lot of things. I once met somebody and he was telling me things about myself and it was almost scary. I said, how do you know me so well? He goes, are you kidding? I've been watching your videos for years. I guess, you know, nafshi b'dabri yotzeh, there's the Hasidic interpretation that when a person speaks, you convey who you are. I'm not trying to project any specific kind of image. I'm trying to teach Torah to the best of my ability and to share the word of Hashem with whoever's going to listen. And I can only teach Torah as I can teach Torah. I can't be somebody else. I don't try to be somebody else. So yeah, I guess you're going to know a person. Listen to a person for long enough, you're going to get to know all kinds of things about a person. People speak about their life. They speak about things that move them and touch them and inspire them, things that make them worried and concerned and anxious. People share things. So you'll know something about the person. But if you know, say, what's your name is Menachem Mendel. Aha, you must be A, B, or C. What do you mean? I know hundreds, if not thousands, of Menachem Mendels, and they're all over the place. From the greatest of the great, was the Rebbe's name, to the most ordinary of people. So the name does not reveal anything about the person. Exact opposite of light. The light is revealing, and the name is concealing, or at least non-revelatory. And all of that is ultimately then a metaphor. So if we say things are created by virtue of their name, we would say that the divine code within each thing is concealed by its name. When I look at the ox and I say, oh, I speak Hebrew. You are a shor, you are a shin vav resh. I have no idea what that means. It doesn't reveal the presence of God to me in any way, shape, or form. But if I look at variegation and the things we talked about in the 14th chapter of Bas Ilgani, I can say, I can see the presence of God. That's attributed to or, not shame, light, not name. Unless your name is light. So that's the first point that Rebbe makes. Yesh dekama anoshim, there are many people. Shenikroim ba'oisei Hashem, they have the same exact name. Umikol makom einam daimim klal zel ze besichlam, they're not the same. And you might say that somebody, his name is the result of his name and his mother's name, or his name and his father's name. I know people who have the same name and the same father's name, and they're vastly different. They're vastly different. And there are people with the same father's name and the same mother's name, believe it or not. It's not so uncommon in Chabad. And the people are vastly different. So the name does not reveal at all. It doesn't tell you anything about their aptitude, about their seichel, about their intelligence. V'yisedemizu, furthermore, gam shem hamin, even when you refer to a species, Shemeda Yeser Alachayis, this is not speaking, you know, the animating force of a person's name, that's not what makes him a human. If he wouldn't have a name, he'd still be a human. So you call him a human in Adam, even that's Behelim. And the proof is, how do you know it's Behelim? Don't you see Shor written all over his face when you see the ox? Forget that he's Elsie, or whatever you call your name of your cow. I say this cow is called Mura de Behemah. Forget, it doesn't matter what the name of the cow is, or the name of the person is. But when Adam Arishan looked at the cow, it wasn't easy to see that it was a shor. And this is kedemuchach, this is obvious. God himself praises Adam Arishan. He says, wow, Adam, look at you. What brilliance I invested in you. You know how to look at the ox and identify how the Hebrew letters come together in a form of a particular word, and you were able to identify it by virtue of the energy that makes up this creature, the soul of the ox, so to speak. The spiritual quantum physics of the ox. Shehikas Shedesh Chiyusei, that Adam Rishon was not looking at the ox as he appears in a terrestrial way. He was able to see the origin of the ox, the spiritual source of it all. If you know the spiritual source, then you understand, then the rest is just symptomatic. But that wasn't something that reveals itself. If names were as resonant as light, then in that case, what was the big deal for Adam Rishon to know this? Mahu Yisin HaChokhmah? Where's the superiority of Adam's Chokhmah? Kol Kach B'Meshika? Wow, Adam, he looked at light and he knew it was sunlight. No, that doesn't say that. It doesn't say he knew at light. Everybody knows that the sunlight is sunlight. Everybody knows that the moonlight is moonlight. Nobody knows that the ox is Shin Vav Resh. Only Adam Rishon was able to know that. From this we can understand that the reflection of the spiritual quantum physics of each and every single, I mean, that's an oxymoron. Spiritual quantum physics. Quantum spirits of each thing, gam b'shem hamin, even in the name of the species, hu behelem. So not only are they two different teachings, not only two different things, they're actually opposite in nature. They're oxymoronic, they're contradictory. One is a revelatory thing, one is a thing that broadcasts and speaks about its origin, and one tells you nothing. It doesn't broadcast any message whatsoever, insofar as its origins are concerned. So what's going on here? And And now the Rebbe goes further and he says, we could even suggest, V'yashleimar, Shazel gam mashakosav b'shayich v'emunah. This is also the meaning of what's written in Shayich v'emunah, in that third, in the second section of Tanya. B'shem ha'arizal, written in the name of the Arizal. I just want to point out, by the way, that the Rebbe in the Maamarim of Basi Lagani was very meticulous about citing the names and teachings of all of his predecessors. And at a certain point in the Basi Lagani, not only would he mention the seven Rebbes of Chabad, but he would also mention the Magad and the Baal Shem Tov, which who are not mentioned in the first Basi Lagani, because that's the idea of Shvi, and the Alter Rebbe is the Rishon, but in later years of Basi Lagani, the Rebbe mentioned the Magad and the Baal Shem Tov, and I was recently told by a mentor of mine that there was one year where the Rebbe didn't mention the Magad and the Baal Shem Tov in the Basi Lagani Maimer on Yud Shvat, and on the following Shabbat, the Rebbe delivered a Maimer on the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov and the Magad, and he said this was to make up for the fact that they were not mentioned in the Basi Lagani Maimer. And in the later years, the Rebbe began to also include a teaching from his father, which he just did over here, and very often would include a teaching of the Arizal, which we're doing right now. That the Arizal taught shegam bedoymim mamish, that even in the inanimate reality, kemgoy avonim, like stone, yesh bechinas nefesh v'chiyos ruchnias, there's a soul, the stone soul. There's animation, even though it's inanimate. Now, of course, in today's day and age, this is not difficult to understand at all. We know that you put something which seems inanimate underneath a microscope, and suddenly you find out that it's filled with dynamic activity. But once upon a time, nobody knew that. At least, not by natural means. Shekavanosi bedoy mimamish. When he uses the word, what's the difference between actual inanimate and inanimate? What is added when you say it's actually inanimate? So the Rebbe says, and here he's giving elucidating the teaching of the Arizal, and he's suggesting that it means gam lebechinas doimim beruchnis, even something which is spiritually inanimate. Many things which are physically inanimate are filled with energy on a spiritual level. The spiritual and the physical are not one and the same. Yesterday I shared a teaching of the Rebbe Rashab, where he talks about the giving of years, where Adam gave years to King David, and he subtracted or lost something in time, in terrestrial years, but on a spiritual level lost nothing. So not the physical phenomenon and the spiritual phenomenon are not always one and the same. You could have things which are physically inanimate, but enormously animated on a spiritual level. And then there's even the possibility of something which is doimim beruchnias, even spiritually, it's inanimate. Dehine, kol anivroyim, all of creation with its variegation and differentiation. Kemoy shehem itzad atzimu husam, as they exist by virtue or dint of their very essential qualities, very essential characteristics. Marim umagalim esachayas olikishubahem. They ultimately broadcast something about their spiritual origins. Hainu, shahanivroyim atzmam oimrim. And this here is put in Yiddish, ze alein zogen, that the created entity almost expresses itself. Just by virtue of its existence, it speaks of its essence. Sheyesh bahem chiyus aliki, it says that there is a divine animating force within. And this is exemplified by that which is known in something from the genre of our sages, which is called Perek Shira. In the Perek Shira, it speaks about the various movements of biological movements in the world, everything from the swaying tall grass to the crashing of the waves. And in Perek Shira, it describes how each of these elements of Hashem's world and creation is expressing itself to Hashem. That the sun in its movement is bowing before the Creator. Shekol nivra imer shira l'HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Each and every single element of God's world and universe is by its very essence singing the praises of Hashem. Omnom, however, mitzad ribuy ha'alam esveh estadim, because of enormous amounts of divine screening and obfuscation and concealment, yesh nevroyim sheheim bebchinas doyim. You have creatures who are brought into life or brought into existence by Elikim Chaim, by the God of life. And the God of life, life is essentially defined in our world as that which is moving. It's called a live thing, something which is dead doesn't change. She'eino migalim, you even have reality that is so inanimate that it doesn't express itself at all. They don't bespeak, or they don't, their existence is not indicative of a life force that, that animates and enables them to exist. And about this the Arizal is saying, Shagam bedoimim mamash, that even in the most inanimate of inanimate, which means shanevroim and bechinas doimim, that they're talking about the created entity of inanimate, the created the inert. Yesh bechinas nefesh bechias ruchnis. Even that has a divine soul. Even that has divine energy. Ubehem shech lozeh mevayer. And in the flow of this, he explains, Sha'achayas shol nevroim huashemis shenikraim behem, that the life, the animating force, that which vivifies and enables existence, is to be seen in the name. V'hainu, sheshem hu b'chinas helem. In other words, the name doesn't reveal. Instead, it doesn't perhaps conceal, but it's in the dimension of the concealed. It doesn't speak to us. It doesn't broadcast to us. It doesn't make known. It's almost, if you will, it's a telltale sign of something that exists, but it won't divulge that information. But in Basilagani, the Friedrich Rebbe says, Shemasha Nimshech Lahavi, so Lahachis is called Nevroim, who Ha'oras Eidaliki, that which gives vivifying, animating force and existence to the entirety of creation is the light of God, or Dafka, emphasis on light. And the Maimer of Basilagani, the original, doesn't even talk about Chiyus, doesn't talk about life, talks only about Or. And Or is always Bechinas Gilui. What he brings, he cites in the very opening of that 15th chapter, from the teaching of the Alter Rebbe from the 20th section of the 4th section of Tanya, that he says, the radiance of the radiance of the radiance, the glow of the glow of the glow, the light which comes from, the light which comes from, Mehakav, who bechol nevroim, v'neitzrim, v'nasim, that's in all of God's universe. And not only is it there in an atmospheric way, but it actually forms them in their differentiation, and it brings them forth into actuality. So it's from Atzilus to Bria, to Yetzirah, to Asiya, as we say, in all realms of existence. Shebezem mudgash inyan hagilui. This is about revelation. The fact that it is that line of light, that line of energy that brings to life. Even though we all understand that light in and of itself, even the light of the Kav, is not God. Only God himself is able to bring things into existence. Only God alone is able to bring a world or a universe into existence that feels entirely independent. You see, we talked about this a couple of episodes ago. We talked about the idea that our world is the lowest of worlds. And I use the metaphor of negative energy, like a black hole that swallows photons. Our world is such concealment that one does not see the presence of God at all, to the point that it is possible to be extremely learned and knowledgeable of natural science and to be an atheist. And some people even think that scientific knowledge will lead you in that direction, which is a misnomer, and it's actually not true. But some people think about that. How do stones play into things like sapphire stones? So, Timon, the answer to that question is that just as there is the concept of stone in general, there's also the idea of Evan Sapir. So when you further modify Aleph, Beis, and Nun, which is the concept of Evan, when you modify that by adding Samach, Pei, Yud, and Resh, now it's Evan Sapir, now it becomes what kind of stone? So it means it's hard as stone, it's dense as stone, but now it's a sapphire stone. And incidentally, there are all kinds of sapphire. The most recent sapphire to be discovered is sapphire in the land of Israel. They call it the Carmel sapphire. And this is a whole story in and of itself, but the Rebbe told somebody many years ago that Eretz Yisrael, just as is described in the prophecies of Isaiah, that the Holy Land of Israel has everything, including gemstones. So this family started mining, and they found, so far they found sapphire and a number of other stones. And what was unbelievable was that the composite of that sapphire is unique, and there is simply nothing else like it anywhere in the world. And all of this is reflective of a spiritual truism. But anyway, getting back to our point. So in order for a world to exist, to deny the presence of God that continuously pulsates, invigorates, animates, and vivifies it, but to be in total denial of that, until that a couple of years ago, scientists noticed there's a certain sequence which doesn't fit into any kind of rhyme or reason. They called it the God particle. It's indicative of something which can't be explained. So they call it a particle, a God particle. That's the closest we ever got to finding a scientific evidence, if you will, of God. The point then is that we're speaking about a reality that can only be engendered by such a reality. The only one who can create a world like this, entirely covering his tracks, entirely concealing his presence, is Atzmos, is the essence of God itself. So of course creation comes to the essence of God. So why is the kav? How is the light creating? Because the light is a effulgence that comes from the source, from the luminary. And therefore, just like you say that a person, if he spends his or her life sunbathing, that they're going to get all kinds of diseases. Why? Because there's UV rays in the sunlight. You don't have to be in the sun to be harmed. All you have to be is in the sunlight to be harmed. Because the sunlight, the solar energy, brings within it the properties of the sun, albeit in a diminished level. So because the light is the light of the origin, and the origin is the infinitude energy of God. So the infinite energy of God beams forth results in a light which is like its source. Shemitziyusichulu, that its essence comes from the true essence, the only true existence, which is God Himself. Umizem move on, but from what the Friedrich Rebbe says in chapter 14, based on what the Alter Rebbe says in Epistle 20 of Igeres HaKedesh, Mizem move on, it's understood, Shigam ha'orde 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 shalakav, that the reflection of the reflection of the reflection of that kav, of that line of light, Shabachol Nevrayim, which is found in all of creation, and Noitzim, and it forms them, and Nasim, and it makes them, Shemechayo mahava oisam ma'ayin liyesh, which is bringing them into existence each and every single moment in what we term, using academic language, ex nihilo, something from nothing. And that's all ke'ein hamor. It's all because the light is in the image of, or carries the properties of its mor, of its luminary. But ultimately, when we talk about light, we're talking about gilui. We're talking about revelation. Umaysif Levayer, and the Friedrich Rebbe continues and adds a layer of understanding and explanation. Taking the Alter Rebbe's teaching further than the Alter Rebbe himself originally did, the Friedrich Rebbe identifies this as evident even in the lowest rung of existence. Ukamesha Kosov, as in the Maimer Basilgani, he cites the verse in Tehillim Esek Shomayim Shomata, if I go into the heavens, here you are. If I were to lay down or spread myself into the lowest, to the abyss, then again, Hineko, I find you. Gilui. This is the key. Revelation, seeing the presence of God. That a person could come to a profound awareness of the presence of God by seeing all of its differentiation and variegation of the world and the sophistication of the world, and you come to the conclusion that it's an accident. No. You come to the conclusion that somebody, something has to be making this happen. It couldn't happen by accident. It's a statistical impossibility on steroids. It can't be. And in the lowest of realities, you can find the divine design and the Hashgacha Pratos. You can see these God particles everywhere. You don't need to identify a sequence to see a God particle. You see the hand of Hashem everywhere you look. I just saw a video a cousin of mine sent me from Israel of a young man who, Rahman al-Islam, was in the middle of that, he was at the border of Gaza when that terrible, terrible attack took place. And he spoke about how he escaped, and he spoke about how he ran from the park grounds, and how they hid in a tiny latrine near a kibbutz. And he said all he kept going in the whole day for 6 hours. He's the only weapon he has was Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. He keeps saying again and again, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. He's saying the Shema over and over. And clearly this guy was not observant or religious. I mean, it looks like he is now, but he certainly wasn't then. And he's saying Hashem's name, and he's saying Shema Yisrael. And by the way, I'm just giving you a commentary on this. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, in chapter 54 of section 3, says that if you're constantly thinking of God every single second, nothing can harm you. And this guy is saying Shema, and he's saying Shema. And finally, he comes to the outskirts of one of the kibbutzim, where the IDF is finally there and eliminating the threat. And he sees something glinting, and he goes into the side of the road, and he picks it up, and it's a ring. And guess what it says on the ring? There's the letters engraved, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. He said, in the midst of the deprivation, in the midst of the horrors, in the midst of the unspeakable atrocities, he said, I saw the presence of God. That's like a practical example, a today practical example of Atziah Sha'il, being in hell, and Hineka. You're in the worst of realities, and you're seeing the presence of Hashem. So this is all about revelation, it's about Gilui, it's about noticing, about seeing the light. But instead, we're hearing about the name, which represents the light that we cannot see. So one second, is this about seeing the light or the light we cannot see? And it's actually that contradictory. In a previous episode, we talked about see the light. And now we're saying, yeah, but it's all the light that I can see. Which one is it? Who is the Va'ata Mechaya? Is it the light, revelation? Or is it the shame, which is a dimension of concealment, things that can't be viewed or noticed? So v'hainu, if you understand, if you learn the Friedrich Rebbe's Maimer, you see shegili ha'chayis, that the revelation of God's animating, vivifying force is laid ak b'shamayim, not only in the heavens. As the verse goes in the book of Tehillim in the 19th Psalm, it says, ha'shamayim misaprim kvoid kel, that the heavens bespeak, they tell, they broadcast the glory of God, the honor of God. Elagam ba'aretz, even in the depths of the earth. Vafilu b'sha'il, even in the abyss. Hachayisu b'gilui, the divine animating force is available to be seen. You can see the light. Akvishimam shachsham, that you don't have to be a mystic, a spiritualist, somebody who meditates, or praise for hours on end. But the Friedrich Rebbe says, Shabi Echeles, call Adam va Adam, anybody who wants to see himself in the image of God, anybody who says that I carry with me an neshama, a soul that's Adama, that in some way I can be in the image of the Creator, Gama Poshut B'Yesu, the simplest of people, has the ability, Leida Zois Kanal. This seems to be a tremendous contradiction. This is a brand new question, by the way. Nowhere in Chassidus is this question asked. And it's incredible. It's an incredible question. So what's the explanation? And the balance of the Maimer, the Rebbe will answer this question and explain how not only is there not a contradiction, but in fact, there is a incredibly exquisite symmetry. And then he will revisit some of the themes that he elucidated earlier on sparks and redemption, bringing this into real time and the way we have to live our lives today. And that, Bezrat Hashem, with God's help, will be continued this evening in the sixth and the final episode for My Name is Light, the study of Basi Lagani, Tavshin Dalad Mem, Basi Lagani 5744, that we are learning together this year in honor, anticipation, and preparation for the holy day of Yud Shvat. Thank you for joining. I appreciate your participation. I invite you to rejoin this evening at 8 p.m. Please share, please like, please subscribe. Please help us continue to promulgate these messages of Torah around the world, and may we merit to see the light. May we merit a time in which all of us can see the presence of the Creator in the most literal fashion with the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira, u'b'yameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. Thank you again for joining. Have a beautiful day.